Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
That's why God says He loves cheerful givers, because when we give in cheerfulness, we're saying, God, you are so valuable that this that I'm giving is like nothing. It's like nothing. I'd give 100-fold easily and more, everything, to express my joy in you.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we have the joy of opening up our Bibles together to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to continue thinking about this subject of giving, giving to the work of the Lord, giving for the glory of Christ, giving for the needs of the saints. And as we think about this subject of giving, oftentimes our hearts turn sour. You know, we've heard too many times where pastors or other Christian ministries have been manipulative in order to receive a benefit. And yet God's Word talks about this as being such an important subject to the health of our own soul, to our participation in proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. And so won't you first ask the Lord, before you open up your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, to give you ears to hear whatever the Spirit would say. Because whatever the Spirit would say is going to be good, it's going to produce joy, it's not going to produce obligation, we never have to fear that. But won't you ask the Spirit to prepare your heart to receive this message on Christian giving?
Keep in mind, this church is very, very poor. The region had gone through some wars, taxed incredibly heavily by the Roman government. They were in the middle of an economic depression. Jobs are scarce, wages are paltry. And imagine this, a pastor of the church in Macedonia gathers them together on Sunday morning. Great news! Oh, what is it? What is it, Pastor? God has been so gracious to us. Now, what would you expect if I would stand up and say that to y'all? Great news. God has been so gracious to us. You might say, well, maybe, you know, there's this big gift to the church to help us. Maybe there is some gifted people that God has brought in to help us advance the gospel. There's all kinds of gifts that a church might receive from the Lord to experience His grace. But that pastor on that day says, great news, God has been so gracious to us. And then there's a long pause. God has given us the opportunity to give and take up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And you know what? That church had been transformed by Jesus. So when they heard that, that was one of the greatest pieces of news that that pastor could bring. And I think that whole church stood up and started cheering. Yes, this is awesome. We get to give to help a church that's suffering. This is amazing what goodness God has placed on us to position us into the place where we, a poor church in Macedonia, is able to help these saints. What joy is ours. Where did the Macedonian church obtain this heart for God, this heart for His kingdom, this heart about money, this heart about their future, this heart about Jesus' mission? Answer: the grace of God. The grace of God came and dwelt among them and powerfully transformed their lives. These believers in Macedonia are generous, not because Paul made emotional appeals, not because Paul taught them about the law of tithing, not because Paul twisted their arms with pressure. This church is generous because God's grace fills them. They're being transformed by grace, possess the heart of Jesus, a heart that is generous, a heart that is joyful, a heart that's sacrificial, a heart that's humble and secure. Here's the truth. Christian giving flows from the grace of God at work in the hearts of His people. Our conversion produces a passion for Jesus' name, and passion for Jesus produces generosity for Jesus' work. You see, Paul simply made the need known, and the transformed hearts of the Macedonians did all the rest. Their hearts took over from there. And yet, the hearts of the Corinthians don't seem as eager to give, do they? They've delayed. I think Paul says, I believe you're sincere, and I think he's sincere in saying they're sincere, that they're genuine, but they need a nudge. They need a nudge. So what does Paul do? First, notice what Paul does not do. Paul does not hold a seminar on tithing. He doesn't say, okay, next weekend, Friday night, Saturday morning, Sunday, we're going to have a seminar on what the Bible says about tithing. That's not what Paul did. Nothing wrong with tithing so long as we recognize that the law of the tithe is not what the New Testament teaches about Christian giving. Secondly, Paul did not make an emotional appeal for money. He didn't hold up pictures of kids who didn't have a lot to eat. He didn't do that. What did Paul do? Paul magnifies the grace of God in this assembly, in his teaching, his writing. He magnifies the grace of God. Paul's not really interested in any other source of motivation to bring about giving in the church at Corinth. Giving becomes worship only when it flows from God's grace. If it flows from compulsion of the law, if it flows from guilt, if it flows from an emotional response, it's not worship anymore. Now, the world taps into the motivations of guilt and an emotional appeal, but the church must not. And yet, the church most often does use these lesser motivations in her appeals for giving. And I think this is a great tragedy. There's a whole system of giving that rests upon the idea that God's people are reluctant to give. And so what strategies can we use to make people who are reluctant to give willing to give? What can we do? I know there's a law. And if we can make people believe a law and feel guilty and obligated to obey the law, then they'll give. I know. These people aren't awakened to the emotional need and the emotional pain that people, and if we can just awaken people, then they can give. And the world does that. And sadly, the church does that. But that is not the motivation. That's not worship anymore. That's not worship anymore when we're motivated by those lesser ideals. One effect of moving away from grace as a source of Christian giving is that the world hears the church appeal for money and equates the gospel of Jesus Christ with greedy manipulation. And that is tragic because he who was rich became poor. Why? So that we who are poor might become rich. That is the gospel. And let us never allow anything to mess with that amazing truth that God has delivered to us in Jesus. Amen? Now, Paul is bold in bringing the subject of giving to the Corinthians. He's not shy about it. But he wants them to know that he's not twisting their arms or trying to shame them into giving. Look at verse 8. I say this not as a command, but I say this to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. So he says, I'm not giving you a command. I'm not going taking you back to the Old Testament law. He says, you made a genuine desire to give known to me. I believe it's genuine. I told other people about it. And I want everyone to think of the sincerity and genuine work of God, the grace of God in your hearts. I want them to know that what is true in their hearts is true in your hearts as well. So here's the truth, that we cannot make our own hearts become generous. Only God can do that. The source of all Christian giving is his grace. It is God's grace that frees our hearts to experience the joy of giving. And there are illustration after illustration in the scriptures of this very truth. One of my favorites is about a wee little man by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a tax collector and he's very rich. You remember the story. He's in Jericho and he hears that Jesus is going to come by and he has an interest in Jesus. He's heard about Jesus. Doesn't know hardly anything about Jesus. But he's interested in him and there's a huge crowd. He can't see Jesus. So he climbs up in a sycamore tree in order to just gain a glimpse at Jesus. And as Jesus passes by, Jesus happens to look up in the tree and he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, he knows him by name. This is a divine appointment. He says, Zacchaeus, come down because I'm going to your house today. Enjoy, Zacchaeus scurries down. The master, Jesus, is coming to my house and they have a meal together. And we're not told exactly what Jesus says, but we know what Jesus says to Zacchaeus. Because Jesus says to Zacchaeus what he says to everyone. And that is, repent of your sin, believe in me, I'm the source of all life. Trust in me, follow me, give up everything, follow me, and you'll have life. Everyone who comes to me has life. If you don't come to me, you don't have life. We know that's what Jesus says because that's Jesus' consistent message whenever he talked to anybody. And you know what? At the end of the meal, Zacchaeus stands up and he says to Jesus, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold. Whew. In a moment. You know, in that lunch, Jesus, again, didn't give a long seminar on giving to say, oh, now I'm ready. I don't think he even talked about giving at all. We don't know for sure exactly what he said, But what we know is the heart of Zacchaeus, the heart of Zacchaeus is completely changed by the end of lunch. So he said, half my possessions, just cut it in half. And then out of the other half that I'm keeping, if I've wronged anybody, and he knows he has, I'm going to restore that fourfold. So that leaves him with a little sliver of what he had before. That was an expensive lunch. That was an expensive lunch. But it also was a lunch of wealth. Zacchaeus had never known true riches until Jesus sat down and had lunch with him. It was the grace of God that was in Zacchaeus working that changed him. You know, grace is so much better at producing generous hearts than anything else. Let's consider the kind of generosity that grace produces. The kind of generosity. Unique qualities of Christian giving. First unique quality we have listed in verse 2. It's a giving in the midst of affliction. He says in verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction. We're not told exactly what the Macedonians are experiencing, but here's Paul who knows a lot about severe affliction, like he's been through it. And he says their affliction is severe. So if Paul says it's severe, it is severe. Physical, emotional, financial affliction undoubtedly abounded in this church. If there was ever a time when the Macedonian Christians could have said, hey, Paul, you know, we hear you ask, tell us about the Jerusalem church, but you know, Paul, do you know what's happening here? Man, we're really going through it. Could you come back next year? Because we think we might have walked through the trial by then, but right now we are in the middle of a fire of affliction ourselves. Could you come back? They could have said that, and I don't think anybody would have blamed them. Without the Holy Spirit, affliction causes us to turn inward and to think a lot about ourselves and our own pains. But God's grace bends us upward, upward in hope to see God as a God who's our rock, our salvation, our deliverer. And then God's grace bends outward so that even in the midst of our own personal affliction, we can love others. Affliction never constricts us. Our flesh will constrict us in the midst of affliction. But in the midst of their affliction, they bent upward toward God and saw his glory in the face of Jesus, and they bent outward in love toward others right in the midst of severe affliction. Secondly, also, they were giving with a joyful heart in their abundance of joy, the text says. You see that? The offering was not given with reluctance or by way of compulsion. They gave with joy. 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul will write, for God loves a cheerful giver. So our joy in giving seems to be very, very important to God. Why is that? Why is our joy so important to God when we give? Why does he care whether we give reluctantly or kind of like, well, I guess I'll give, but you know, I wish I didn't have to, or well, I'll give and I'll give with an okay attitude. No, why does God love a cheerful giver? So this past Friday, my wife and my daughter-in-law's birthdays are on that Friday, and we had some time, opened some presents. Imagine if my wife, for instance, opened up a present and I said, yeah, you know, you gave me a really great present for my birthday, so I felt it was important for me to give you a nice present on this birthday. You know, I felt like if I didn't, it wouldn't be right for me, and so that's why I'm giving you this a nice gift. Let me ask you, how would she receive that? Not well. I'll tell you, not well, and rightly not well. Why is that? Because a gift is supposed to represent love from the heart. It's represent the joy that a person has in the person, the value that they place on the person. That's why God says that he loves cheerful givers, because when we give in cheerfulness, we're saying, God, you are so valuable that this that I'm giving is like nothing. It's like nothing. I'd give 100-fold easily and more, everything to express my joy in you. And so here we saw the Macedonians gave out an abundance of joy, even in the midst of severe affliction. They're just so joyed that they could do something to express God's value to them. And then he says, out of intense poverty, their extreme poverty, these believers literally didn't have anything. They're scraping by. If there were people who could honestly say, hey, Paul, you know, you asked for this gift, but, you know, we just don't have any money. There's no oranges to squeeze any more juice from. We just don't have it. Yet here is a group of people who found ways when there was no way, because in their heart they wanted so desperately to give, and God's grace came to them to enable them to give, enable with a heart of joy, enable them with a gift to give. When I think of the Macedonians, I also think of this widow that we're familiar with. Jesus is sitting outside the temple, and he's watching people put in offering. There are a lot of rich people putting in huge sums of money, and poor widow comes in. She puts in two mites, two little coins. Not even seen by anyone else, but noticed by Jesus. And Jesus called his disciples over. He says, have you been watching the giving here? Yeah, we have. Did you see that widow? No. What about the widow? She gave these two coins. He says, I want you guys to know something. She, this widow, has put in more than all those who are contributing before her. For they all contribute out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had, all she had to live on. You know, you ask, look at that widow. Didn't she know that she was going to need those two coins in order to have food the next day? Didn't she know that? Wasn't it kind of foolish to give coins, the only coins she had, when she knew she's going to need to eat the next day? She had no means. The answer is no. By the grace of God, she knew, I don't have any money, but I have a Father who cares for me. And I look at these birds, and I see that they don't work and labor, and yet my Father feeds them. I don't have to be anxious about that. I'm free. By the grace of God, I'm free to give without fear that somehow I will not have enough tomorrow because I have God. She had the grace of God working in her heart. And then it says, in rich generosity, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty, they've overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. The word overflowed paints the picture of a spring of water that continually bubbles and bubbles up from the surface. It's bubbling without end. A wealth of generosity. It's not just I'm being generous today, but then tomorrow I can take a rest on the generosity deal. No, it's generous today, and the next day it's generous, and the third day it's generous, and the next year it's generous. It's continual generosity. Their hearts don't change. Even their bank account might, when they give everything, their hearts still are filled with generosity. Now, notice that here in all this discussion, there's no reference to the amount of money that the Macedonian church collected. Given their poverty, I imagine the amount of money that these churches collected may not have been impressive. But what is impressive is their generosity, their joy in giving. You know, throughout my life, I've known poor people who are extremely generous. God's grace is upon them, incredibly generous. Throughout my life, I've known rich people who are incredibly generous. God's grace is upon them. Throughout my life, I've known poor people who are really miserly. And throughout my life, I've known rich people who are really miserly. The amount of money in our bank account has nothing to do with the condition of our heart. It is the grace of God alone that controls the heart. So let us never say, you know, when I make more money, then I can become really generous. The problem is never with our supply. The problem always is with our soul. And that's where the grace of God is able to reach us at any moment, at any time. Then they gave beyond their own ability. Look at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I testify, and even beyond their means. I love that. They gave beyond their means, and then they gave of their own accord. The gospel motivation for giving is always internal, not external. The Macedonians, again, didn't feel any external pressure from Paul to give. It's the Lord who prompted them by his grace, stirring up love for them, love for God, love for these saints in Jerusalem. And once again, I go back to it because I think it's such a tragedy. There's a temptation for churches to use pressure strategies for members to give. In fact, there's a whole industry that helps churches. I get emails often from companies say, hey, if you hire us, we'll do a stewardship campaign for you. And they'll write letters to y'all from me. I'll just have to sign my name. They'll even write sermons that I can preach. And so, you know, I have a plan. If I wrote the sermons, I'd go like this at the beginning and this at the end. You know, you might not see it, but you know, indicating it's not really my words, you know, quoting. They provide talking points and strategy, like you get your key donors, and key donors means wealthy people, and this is the kind of conversation you have with them. And so in these ministries, they're thriving. Why is it so many good churches opt for those strategies? Here's the answer, because it works. It works. You know, it's tempting, isn't it, when you say we really need this amount of money if we're going to have this vision project, we need this amount of money. Boy, you know, asking the people doesn't seem to work, and yet these folks, they've shown effective that pressure actually works. It works how? It works in getting an amount of money. It does. But what it doesn't work at is it doesn't bring about worship. It doesn't make disciples. It doesn't bring glory to Christ. That's the issue. And why did Jesus establish church? To make disciples, to worship him, to glorify him. And so if we get a certain amount of money through means that actually move us away from worship, what's happened? Well, what's happened is we've gone down to a hole. That's why God gives us such good, amazing, beautiful teaching about giving. God is seeking after people who would worship him in spirit and in truth. I love verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That's what a picture, man. I would just love to have been at that meeting. Wouldn't you love to be at that meeting where Paul is kind of cutting them off, like, no, you can't give anymore. And literally they're coming down, they're begging, like they're all there. No, Paul. Paul said, well, you know, I think you might need to save that part. No, we need to give this. Begging us for the opportunity to give. Who does that? Answer, people are transformed completely by the grace of Jesus. People who see God in such a wonderful way and treasure him, and they're transformed by that vision. Finally, Christian giving is giving from a devoted life. It's not giving out of our wallets. It's giving everything. Look at verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. In verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might be made rich. Let me ask you a question. Have you been made rich? So rich that your heart is full of joy, your heart is full of generosity, so rich that your heart is filled with the love of God. Your heart is filled with the joy of the Lord. Your heart is filled with the peace of God. Have you been made rich? That's the offer of the gospel. And it's a gospel so precious, we don't trade it in for anything. And I want to ask you, have you been made rich? If you've not yet been made rich, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ became poor so that you might be. There's not one person ever born in this world that needs to die in poverty. Every person can die wealthy, wealthy with every spiritual blessing in every place, wealthy with a life that is full and satisfied, a life that is filled with God himself.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. I pray that this message has been helpful to you as you consider the grace of giving in your own life. And I want to encourage you to take a few moments at the end of this message to seek the Lord and ask the Lord to help you understand and discern your own heart in relationship to generosity. Before you put your pen to the paper to consider exact amounts to give to your own local church or other Christian ministries for the glory of Christ, take a moment to first consider your heart. It's from the heart that you give. It's from the heart that worship flows. And if as you look at your own heart that you don't find a true generosity in your heart, I would encourage you to just stop for a moment before you give any gifts out of obligation. Just stop for a moment and say, Lord, I really want a generous heart and to seek him in this matter. And I believe that in seeking him, he's going to do a miracle. So won't you take some moments and ask the Lord for a generous heart to flow from you by his Spirit? I believe God's going to be glorified in your life as you do.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance. For the sake